pastor here. And I just wanted to thank you for coming to the 11 a.m. gathering. The last thing you want to do is come to 9 because it is stupid in here. So what I mean by that, just glad you're here at 11. If you ever think about coming to 9, repent and come to 11 because we have rows in the back and it's just crazy. And if you have friends that go to 9, invite them to the 11. That would be fantastic to do that. Hey, if you are visiting with us today, we have you are coming into it's not good, bad, or ugly. It just is what it is. You're coming into the third week of a new series we're in, and it's called Seven is Greater Than One. And it's this idea that being the church is 7 days a week is better than just attending once. And so we're looking at this idea of what does it actually mean to be the church 7 days a week, to be the people God's designed us to be together 7 days a week. And we're not necessarily talking about kind of joining church activity because we don't do a lot of that here, actually. We're not necessarily even talking about disciplines and habits and those kind of things. But practically speaking, from person to person, people to people, what does it mean to be the church 7 days a week? And so what we've done is the first week, we started off and we basically, the series, with talking about what a Christian is, what is a follower of Jesus, or as the Bible typically words it, what is a disciple? And we talked about that. If you missed that, I would encourage you to look back at that because we kind of set the tone for the whole series. Last week, we talked about, okay, why are we Christian? Or in other words, why are we a disciple? Because if we don't understand why, like the whole reason behind our identity as followers of Jesus, we're going to be lost as we're trying to walk through life. And so why are we disciple? And this week, I've asked, I'm going to say a good friend. I consider him a good friend. Do you consider me your good friend? Okay. Ben, his name's Ben Hur. It's like the manliest name on the planet. But Ben and I have gotten to know a few years ago, about 3.5, maybe 4 years ago even, some mutual friends told him about our church. And so he emailed me and we had coffee and I just loved sitting down with him. And he was asking a ton of questions about our church. And for a guy like me who didn't really know anybody at that time when we moved here, it was just an encouragement. And over the years, Ben and I have been talking a lot about what Christian life is really all about. And he's more asking questions, how are you doing this in here? Because we're on the same page, but how are we doing this in the church? And it's been fun to get to know him over the last few years and to see his passion just for Christ. And as he gets older, and he's getting super old now, I just see him getting more and more serious and focused. And I love that. And I 38 years old, I hope that when I'm as old as him, I could be more and more focused as well and growing. And so what I asked him to do is come, and he has, if the first week was about why or what is a disciple, and the second week was why are we disciples, I asked Ben to come and teach a little bit on the process or the journey of being a disciple. Because it's not really cut and dry. It's kind of messy. And so Ben, a couple months ago, we had him in with our staff and just brainstorming about this. And he came up with these kind of three things that he kind of thinks every disciple should be able to answer. And so I thought, you know, this would be awesome if you would come and teach. And so I asked him to teach, and he agreed. So you have the privilege of hearing from him today. So Ben, come on up. Let's welcome him up. Ben Hur.
I made fun of Chuck last service. That's why he had to get his digs in before I made fun of him. But I'm not going to go there. It has been really a joy to get to know Chuck and the staff and the leadership of Colossae and be a part of this body because their heart for wanting you to experience the fullness and the love of Christ and not to settle for anything short. My life in the Lord came alive my senior year in high school, and I just had this incredible burden for other high school kids. So I spent my whole kind of adult life, I think I'm still in it, but ministering to high school kids in a ministry called Young Life. And our whole focus, my whole, you know, desire for them that is that when I met them, most of which were kids that were unchurched, was that they would discover Jesus. And then by walking with them over the course of time, they would understand just all that's available to them in this life of Christ. And something that we never kind of stop learning. And to see kids' lives completely and totally change, and to see, you know, to talk with Chuck about our hearts for everybody that comes through Colossae for the same thing, that we would never stop growing, that we would never stop experiencing all that Christ has for us. And so this morning we want to look at this journey of a disciple. What does it look like? And the reason why I think we need to talk about it is because it's not something that we would choose on our own. Because quite frankly, I think it would go against the grain of much of what you might do if you were just left to your own, you know, decision. And the reason that is because it's not what you're going to see all around you. In fact, if you take on being a disciple and go on this journey of being a disciple, you're going to probably find that you're going the opposite direction of the world in almost every case. It's almost a journey of contradictions or a journey of the opposite of what you would think. For instance, it's like naturally we're taught and we think that if I really want to have a great life, I've got to try to look out for myself. I got to save myself. But we're told on this journey, if you try to save yourself, you'll actually lose yourself. And if you really want to find everything, you have to be willing to lose everything. That the journey to the top is a journey of service. It's of laying down your life, even for the least of these. That we're taught to love our enemies, which doesn't come naturally. And to forgive freely like we've been forgiven. To not hoard for ourselves, but to give generously. So you, every time you look at what Jesus did and said and asks of us, it almost goes against everything that we're taught until the point that we meet Jesus. And then that we see all around us. In fact, Jesus had one interaction with his disciples right after the rich young ruler came to him and went away sad because of the thing that Jesus asked and he was not able to do it. And the disciples were like, okay, if he can't follow, this is impossible. Who can? And Jesus said, you know what? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We can't even do this journey by ourselves. It's bigger than us. And that's why we want to stop and take a look at it. So the one verse that I think sums up better than any, and it's super easy to remember and to memorize, is Matthew 4:19. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now I know tats are really big right now, so if you're going to lay one of those on your body, I'd go with this verse right here, okay? And remember, get it at a place where you can see it all the time, because this is one you just want to create, you know, you want to have in your memory banks and think about every day. There is so much in that short little invitation that Jesus gave to Andrew and Simon Peter when they started to follow after him. And it's the same invitation that he gives to us. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I want us to really look at this morning. So we just break this thing down and follow me. Two simple words that are so incredibly loaded. There's so much meaning in them. The first thing that's the most obvious about the word follow or follow me is that when you follow somebody, the thing that no longer matters is where you were going. You think about that. Or what your agenda was. If you're going to be a disciple and follow Jesus, it does not matter where you were planning on going yourself. Or what your agenda was. Now all that matters is what his agenda is and where he's going, because your only job is going to be to follow him wherever it takes you. And the thing that's so hard about that, for myself included, is I love to be in control. I don't have to have total control, but 98%, you know, or 97. I mean, I want control. I want to dictate my life. I very hesitantly trust other people. And I'm asked as a disciple to fully trust and to follow him. And to forget my own plans, my own dreams, my own agenda, to follow after him. I want control of my life. And that's really difficult for us. And the first thing I would just throw out to you, just to pause, and I'm going to ask you to pause and think about a bunch of stuff this morning. The first is, If you call yourself a Christian or a disciple or a follower, are you following after Jesus and his agenda? Or was the deal you made that you invited Jesus to follow after you and your agenda, and you wanted him along, but you really haven't changed direction? You've asked him to join you on your journey. Because as hard as it is for us to get our handle on it, that actually is not an option that exists with Jesus. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We don't get to invite him into our life to join us on our journey. We follow after him, the creator of the universe, who loved you and gave himself up for you. And we follow after him. The second thing we can kind of discover about follow me is the fact that it's by the mere act of doing it, you're on the move. And if you look at the Bible and look how Jesus trained up his disciples, they were on the move. I mean, follow me, and they were going. I mean, there wasn't a three-year waiting seminary class before they could be effective. He said, follow me, guys, and we're now on the move. And it's kind of like, I would liken it to how I taught my daughters how to drive. I have three girls, and it fell on me to teach them all how to drive. Because when mom did it once, it was not good. It was not a pretty sight. There was a panic in the car, and it was scary. And we had to remove her from that position. She does a lot of things really well. That was not one of them, okay? And so we got mom out, and then it fell to dad. And so by the time I got to my third daughter, who's actually here and will completely torment me for this afterwards, but it came to Kristen's turn, and she was 16, and it was time for her to learn how to drive. And so, you know, what we did. Now, imagine this. If I said, hey, Kristen, for the first year, I know you're 16 and you're legal to drive, but for the first year, I got this driver training manual. I'm just going to teach you. Once a week, we're going to get together. I'm just going to teach you from the manual and have you take notes and think about it for a year. And then we kind of finish up that year, and I said, hey, honey, this is kind of cool. You won't believe it, but Beth Moore, she's put together a driver training instruction, and it'll help you have a heart feeling about this. And so I taught her for another year on the Beth Moore training manual. And so now, at 18, I said, honey, you know, I think I want to go through this Francis Chan driver training manual, because I'm not sure you're ready yet. I mean, if I had done that, she would have gone back to mom, maybe. I mean, at least year two, if she would have made it that many. But we didn't do that. I said, Kristen, it's time. Let's go. So we hopped in the car. Now, I got to be honest with you. I was in the driver's seat first, because we lived in Wilsonville. We had to get from our house to Mentor Graphics, which has like a 30-acre parking lot. I mean, you know, you can't hit or kill anybody usually in that. On a Sunday afternoon, there's nobody in there. So I drove her, and I gave her the basics, kind of like Jesus gives us. They said, honey, gas pedal, brake pedal, 10 and 2 o'clock, point it straight, and don't hit anything. I mean, you know, that's all you need to go. So we go into the parking lot, and we do our 30 minutes, and I'm kind of gently coaching her, but she's starting to get the hang of it. And so being the very spiritual father that I am and turning everything into a spiritual lesson, I said, we stopped and parked in the parking spot, and I said, honey, it's time for us to go and make disciples. And she's like, the road, that's where we're going. We're going out on the road. This is actually not driving. This is a parking lot. And if we spend our entire time here, you won't actually be able to tell your friends that you're driving. I mean, hey, yeah, I can pick you up as long as you can get down to the Mentor Graphics parking lot, you know? So I said, we're going out on the road. We're going to go make disciples. And it's like, Dad, I mean, she was like panic mode. I mean, it was terror. I mean, it was like, Dad, every excuse. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I can't do this. I don't know enough. I'm not like you. I don't drive a car as well as you. No, there's no way I can go out. Did you make Allison go on her second time? Allison's our middle daughter. And I said, honey, just like Aslan told the children in Narnia, I only tell you your story. And so, you know, we're going out. The spiritual lessons were just flowing from me. She goes, Dad, I can't do it. I'm petrified. And I said, fear not, for I'm with you. Dad, I said, honey, what's the worst that can happen? We're going to do a 3-mile circle around a bunch of industrial parking lots that no one is even in. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? And in my mind, I'm thinking, we'll wreck the car. That's the worst. I got insurance. And she's like, we could die. It's like, okay, I hadn't gone there, but we'll be with Jesus. And it'll be a setback, but, you know. And so, but we went out. And we did the loop. And we got home, and she runs into Mom, who was panicked that we would never come back, you know. And they had their kind of girl-mom moment. But she's all right. And she'd driven on the street. And you know what? Next Sunday, we got back in the car. We went down to the parking lot, just a little refresher. Okay, remember what we talked about? Yeah, okay, Dad, are we going out on the street? Yeah, we are. We're actually going to Home Depot. Home Depot? Dad, that's the freeway! I said, now we're really going to drive. This is going to be awesome. And she did not think that was going to be awesome. Because no one likes to be pushed out of our comfort zone. And it's not that different with being a disciple. Jesus is going to put you on the move if you follow after him. He does not want you to sit the rest of your life in the parking lot, because there's a world out there that he needs you to go and impact. And some of us spend our whole life driving around the parking lot and think we're driving. But we got to get to Home Depot. You know, and we made it to Home Depot. You know, and after I peeled her fingers off the steering wheel, it was all right. And we drove back. And you know what? She drives without me, which is scary, but it's true, you know. And but that's how it's, I think it's the same. You look at Scripture, what did Jesus do? They joined him, and he rebuked him, he encouraged him, they tried stuff out, and they were following after him. The last thing about following after him I want to share is that to follow after Christ is to be focused on him, and him and nothing else. We can't be distracted. And the Bible's always talking about don't be distracted. You look from beginning to end of the children of Israel, what always happened to them when they would mess up? They would get distracted and they would forget who was their God. And it's the same with being a disciple. You follow somebody, you got to keep your eye on who's in front. Are there any bikers in here, the people that love to bike? I love to bike. And I bike the Oregon coast with some friends. I'll tell you what, when you bike, you don't want to be the guy in the front. You want to be the guy that's second or third or fourth in line, because it's a lot easier being there. Because there's this thing in biking called drafting. And the front guy, he's out there and he is just pushing hard and he is just sweating. The wind's breaking against him and it's a ton of work to get that bike up to 25 miles an hour, you know. Well, the guys behind him, what you do is you get your bicycle, your front wheel is about 3 inches from the back of the guy's back wheel, 3 to 6 inches. Traveling down the road at 25 miles an hour. And there's only one thing I'll guarantee you you're looking at when you bike. You're looking at his back wheel and making sure that that distance, and I'm kind of sensing his body as he stopped pedaling or whatever, because if I am not completely and totally focused, our two wheels are going to hit, which has happened to me, and it's not fun because it's now instant road rash. And so you work so hard to stay right there. You don't go faster than he's going, because if you do, you'll bump, and you don't want to go slower, because once you get out a certain distance, you're out of the slipstream, and now you're working hard. But the guy in front can be dying, and you're in the back, and it's hardly any energy at all, because all you're doing is following him, and you're in his slipstream. We were made to follow Jesus Christ. That's how he designed us. He knows where to go. He knows how fast. He knows what you can take. And we're to follow after him. Follow me. Follow me. And he says, and I will make you. Folks, I hope none of this is bad news. I hope this is exciting news. But Jesus is actually going to, he wants to change you. He wants to transform you. The journey of a disciple is about transformation. So another question you should always be pondering as kind of a self-check is, if I call myself a follower, is my life being transformed? Being made new? Because imagine the King of the universe, the Lord of lords, the Holy of holies, making residence in your life. You got to believe there's going to be a little bit of a remodel going on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can't imagine Jesus Christ, that through the Holy Spirit, taking residence in my life when I gave my life to him and said I'm going to follow him, and him coming in and saying, gosh, Ben, I've been looking around and checking your life, and it's not bad. I'm not sure he would suggest any changes. Just keep doing what you're doing. Dude, when he came into my life, it was a mess. I mean, it was like, we got some remodeling to do here. We're going to do some changing. And the mere fact that I know that I have walked after Christ for a long time is the fact that my life is different. He's made me through his Holy Spirit. We don't do the changing. He does it. This is not work harder. This is the follow the King. Well, while you follow him, he will make you his disciple. He will transform your life. He's going to make you. Old things have gone. Behold, the new has come. He is going to transform our lives. I will make you. You follow him and he will make you. You stay on that tire and he will make you. You will be changed. You look at Matthew 5 and Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount. And you come to this part where he says, you're going to be the salt of the earth. We're going to flavor the earth by your very life. You're going to be the light of the world. It'll be a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. And it'll draw people to thee. They will see your good works. They will see your life. And they will come to me. They will acknowledge me. That's how Jesus is going to change the world. They're going to know me because of how you love each other. It'll be a love that you didn't have the ability to do before, because I'm going to ask you to do some things that you've never done for yourself, like lay down your life for one another, like consider somebody else's needs as more important than your own. And the world will see me because I will make you a different person. I had a great illustration of this just happened with the whole Boston bombing thing. And some of you have actually may have seen it. A good friend of mine, Brett Cunningham, who is the regional director of Young Life in all of Alaska, he was running in the Boston Marathon. And the dude was training for it forever. You got to get a certain time before you can get in because the things are restricted and all that. And so he's training, got a busy life, and he got in, and we kind of all celebrated with him, and it was going to be great. And so Brett ran the Boston Marathon this last year and finished about a half hour before the two bombs went off. And they were kind of milling around, you know, tweeting, twitting, doing whatever that is, tweet, and telling everybody, hey, da-da-da. And it's like, oh, we finished, awesome. We didn't get his time, but so it's all right. It's cool. And he goes through the thing, and they bend over, and they get the medal, and it's like, this is awesome. And so they're just kind of in the glow, and all of a sudden the two bombs go off. And, you know, after I think their daughter was with them, they got everybody in, and they start heading back to the hotel. And as they're going to the hotel, on a whole different person's running this race, this young gal, late 20s, she's running the race. She gets a half a mile to the finish line when the bombs go off. And somebody, you know, there's just pure chaos, as you can imagine. She's kind of, well, you running, what is that? And smoke, a police officer comes and says, hey, the race is over. You need to go down the side street. There's been two bombs and da-da-da at the finish line. And all of a sudden, this girl goes into a pure panic because her family and boyfriend are at the finish line waiting for her to cross. And so she just, you know, pulls out her cell phone, which I thought was weird that you'd run a marathon with a cell phone. But, you know, I mean, the first guys did it with a loincloth, and it was pretty, but she's got a phone. I don't know what else she had. So, hey, but anyway, she gets a hold of all of her family. And they were down there but did not get bombed, you know. And so she, in just total relief, just goes, sits on the curb and just begins to weep. And she's just sitting there weeping. And that's when my friends who were walking back to their hotel came upon this girl, Brent and Karen. And they see this girl, and as believers, you know, their heart goes out, and it's chaos all around them, but they stop and say, are you all right? And she goes, yeah, my family. And Karen takes Brent's kind of cool, you know, those things they wrap around you at the end of a marathon that are shiny and blankets and which is kind of a cool thing. And so they wrap it around this girl as kind of her motherly instincts kick in, and she loves on this girl, and because she had, you know, it was really windy and cold, I guess, that day. And then Brett leans down, notices that she doesn't have a medal, and he goes, did you get to finish? And she said, no, I didn't. And he takes his medal off, puts it down over her neck, and says, you're a finisher in my eyes. Kind of hugs her, and they go to their hotel. And this girl who's just kind of, you know, weeping, they didn't exchange names. Brett just loved on her for half a second, you know, or 2 minutes or whatever, out of his day. One of those divine encounters. And so they leave, and this gal, after she kind of gathers herself, goes, oh my gosh, I don't even know his name. He gave me his medal. I mean, if you have ever trained for a marathon, especially something like that, it's like the medal is everything. I mean, it's the bling that you get on these things. I mean, I did the Hood to Coast, and I got their little dinky medal, and I still have it. I mean, I was like, okay, I'm going to do that once. That was murder. But I still got my medal, and I'll have it till the day I die. And so he gave up his medal, and this gal realized, man alive, and And so she does what all 28-year-olds do, and she starts the Facebook search, you know. And, hey, does anybody know? And she tells the story on there. And, you know, people are seeing it, and they're totally moved and crying. And someone far away in Sitka, Alaska goes, oh, I think that's Brett, because Brett had shared with our group. He said, you know, the Lord gave me this kind of divine encounter. And that, and so they were able to connect. And there was this really cool 2020 thing of they flew him all the way back, and they got to meet each other. But the best thing for me, I mean, the story is awesome. The best thing for me was what was in the internet when I read the article. And I read the article, and at the bottom of every article on the internet, you know how people always make their comments about the story. And so I was kind of glancing through the comments, and this is the one that just grabbed me. It said, in quotes, I read the whole story with tears in my eyes. Then this secular person, and she put in parentheses me, found out it was a Christian. And my opinion of Christians went up that day. I wish all religious people were so wonderful. How much better this world would be. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, because he will draw all people to himself when we as disciples follow after him and let him make us into who he wants us to be and to be available to be used by him. I will make you fishers of men. You can't get away from following Jesus Christ or looking at his life and not see that from beginning to end of his ministry, that's what he was all about. He was about being a fisher of men, about people. He said it in words like, I've come, the kingdom of God is at hand. What God set in motion, relationship with the Creator, I have come to reestablish. This is about us. This is about all the broken people that we're going to come in contact with. Jesus is about us and restoring that relationship. When you follow him as a disciple, he's going to set you in motion if you listen and you obey to be that to the world. And you see that in Jesus' ministry from beginning to the very end. In the middle of his ministry, he sent out 70 of his followers in twos to kind of comb the earth. And this is kind of what he said to him. This is in Luke 10. He says, the harvest is plentiful. Luke 10, 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. And so they were sent out with nothing, which is awesome. He didn't give them anything. Don't take a bag of money. Don't take a second change of clothes. You go with the power of me. And he sent them out to different cities. And they went and changed the world. It says they healed the sick and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God being at hand. And they came back, and here was their response. And the 70 returned, this is verse 17 of Luke 10, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to our name. As followers of Christ, with his power, they were able just to bless the world and bring healing. And it was like even the demons were subject to us when we followed you. And here was Jesus' prayer to God in verse 21. I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. The cool thing is Jesus did not have to have a group of all-stars. Just ordinary people. He did not need the most talented and the most gifted. He just picked 70 ordinary people like you and me to go and change the world. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So as Chuck mentioned, I have three questions that I always ask myself. And the guys that I walk with deeply, we always ask every day. I run these questions by myself because I do not want to quit following. I do not want to lose my focus. I want to always be able to say I am participating with the Lord, because with so many distractions in this world, it's easy for that to happen. And so these three questions I always ask myself and encourage those that I walk in life with. And the first one is what am I doing to daily cultivate and grow my relationship with Christ? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's one thing to seek first, and that is Jesus, is the kingdom. The best illustration of this story is in Luke 10:38-42, and it's the encounter that Jesus has with Mary and Martha. And he comes to their house. And Martha, man, she is like, she goes into entertainment mode, service mode. Here we go. And she's all about making sure everything's going and it's all right. And so she's just fluttering around. And she's actually getting a little perturbed because Mary's not fluttering with her. Mary's actually sitting and listening to Jesus. And so she goes over to Jesus and said, Lord, hello. Mary, you know, maybe you could encourage her to jump in and help. And Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, Martha, you are worried about and, you know, upset about so many things. But there's only one thing that's necessary, and Mary has chosen it. To know Jesus Christ. You look at John 15. It's a story, it's an illustration that Jesus uses at the end of his life to tell his disciples, abide in me. It's like a vine and branches. You need to be connected to me and stay connected, because that's where our power and our life will come from. We have two great gifts that Jesus left us, that God has given us to know him. One is the scripture, and the other is the Holy Spirit as followers of Christ that he has given us. And those two things are all of our power to know Jesus. And that's how we discover Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit uses God's word to reveal himself to us. And we get to listen, and the Holy Spirit leads us. We have to create time in our day. And I encourage you, I encourage the guys that I walk with in my own life, I'm going to order my day around that time. Everything else is expendable, but that's the one time that's not. And I'm going to build my life on that, on being with Jesus every day, falling in love with him, listening to him, trying to obey him. And when my life doesn't line up, when I'm reading here and it doesn't line up with this, I'm going to stop and I'm going to try to have this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have it line up with that. What do we do to daily cultivate our relationship with Christ? The second question, it's kind of, I'm taking advantage of it. It's actually two questions in one, but three questions sounds way better than four. So that's where we're putting them together. Who's investing in me and who am I investing in? You don't walk after Christ alone. It's not a solo event. Look at what Jesus did. He called his disciples into community. Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, it was the first community. It's relationship. And so as a church, we want to be in relationship with each other. And we have to be known by each other. Who's investing in you? Do people call you out? Have you given them the freedom to say, I always say, if no one in your life is telling you that you're an idiot, then you probably haven't done that. Because we all are. I mean, we all are broken. And I need people who have the courage, and I've given them to say, Ben, that's really not smart. I would not do that. No, that's not good. And I also need people who totally encourage me and tell me to keep going, to keep running. But I need a community around me. And who's investing in? Have you let people really know what's going on in your life of faith? And then the second part of that is, who am I investing in? Because the natural extension, the fishers of men, is we are designed to impact others. And Jesus modeled investing deeply in people. He spent 3 years, really, with 12 guys, three of which he let him in his inner circle. And he just dove in deep in their life. And he asks us to do the same. Go, therefore, and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Well, you know what? For someone to learn how to obey all that he's commanded us, it takes some investment of life. I mean, you're going to have to walk with him, because there's going to be a ton of major ups and downs and falling and, setbacks. And so it's going to be a major investment of your time. And so I ask all the guys that I'm investing in, who are my guys, I say, who's your guy? Who are you giving your life to? Who are you? I have a group of different guys that I meet with and some others that I'm investing in. I'm trying to be obedient. And I tell them, I'm committed to you for life. I will not let you be anything less than what Jesus has asked you to be. And unless you tell me to get lost, I'm going to be the hound of heaven in your life. And we're going to walk together in this thing. And I'm going to see you mature in your faith to the place where that you can now go invest. But right now, who are your guys? Who are you investing in? We were made, we are designed to be in relationship, and Jesus asks us to go and make disciples. Disciples, you don't see, they are not mass-produced. It takes an intentional relationship. Can you put that wheel up? The very first week, if you weren't here, Chuck talked about this wheel, and it just kind of shows almost like the journey of maturity in Christ that, you know, and somewhere we're all on this wheel of, you know, from the very beginning of not being a believer, or we're childlike in our faith, or we're a young believer. Each stage you see in the Bible, and you see you know, the Apostle Paul or whoever, encouraging people to mature in their faith. Well, God, I can enter into people's lives and at any place. I'm always trying to tell the good news to people so that they'll hear it for the first time. There's folks that are stuck as infants or adolescents, and I jump into their life kind of, quote unquote, to give them a kick in the rear and say, come on, we're going to be a parent. The end goal is that you're a fisher of men, and it's on the move, and you can do it right now. You don't have to be in seminary. You don't have to be an all-star. He takes ordinary people, and he changes the world. That's what he's called us as disciples to do. And if you follow him and you obey his word, you will be hard-pressed to find that it doesn't mean involving your life in the lives of others. And it'll be risky, and it'll be scary, and it'll be messy, and it'll be costly. You know what? You're going to have less free time because you're going to spend some of that free time on somebody else. You probably have less money. You probably have a lot less of everything because you're going to be giving it away. And I think it's behind what Jesus says, unless you're willing to lose your life, you will never actually save it. You'll never see it. Unless we're willing to put it all on the altar, we won't see the greatness of God being worked out through us. So who are you investing in? I honestly believe every disciple should always be able to name the one, the two, the three people that they are giving their life away to and they are committed to for life, to seeing them walk after Christ. And then just like my daughter driving, thankfully, I do not ride with her every time she goes out in the car. That would not be a pleasant experience for her probably and her dates and her life. There came this point in time, it was heavy investment early, and then we let her loose. And by faith, we let her loose. And she's not in the parking lot anymore. The last question, so what am I doing to daily cultivate and grow my relationship with Christ? Who's investing in me and who am I investing in? And how am I investing my time, my treasure, and talent to bring the kingdom of God to earth? We have all been given a measure of these things. We all have been given 24 hours. We all have some resources in our life, and we all have a talent. Some of us don't even know what your talent is. But you were made uniquely you because God has designed us to impact the world and somebody needs your gifts. And Jesus gives us a great illustration of that in the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And he tells this story really quickly where he gives one guy, he comes and it's a parable. And he gives the master gives a servant five talents and one servant three. And one servant gets one talent, each according to their ability. And then the master goes away and he comes back to see what the servants have done with the talents that the master has given them. And Jesus has given us an illustration of how the kingdom works and what God does with us. And he comes to the first servant with five talents. And he says, and the servant comes, he says, look, master, I took your five talents and I have made five more. And Jesus encourages the servant on just a job well done and gives him more, you know, more responsibility. The second servant, the servant who only got three talents, comes and says, look, Lord, look, master, I turned your three talents and here's three more. And Jesus has the same response, well done, and gives him more responsibility. The last servant who got one talent went and hid it in the ground and he brought it back to the master. He said, look, master, I know that you're one that expects a lot and so I hid your talent in the ground and here's your talent back. And for some of us, this is a really kind of hard response. You think, man, it's like, and the master says to him, you knew that I expected something when I came back. Then why didn't you at least go put my talent in the bank and bring me back interest? But since you've been disobedient, I will take your talent away from you and give it to those that have invested well. And I'm afraid for our own country, in this country that we have so much, for my own life that I have so much, I cannot stop asking this because there's that fear that I will go before the Lord and I said, Lord, who gave me five talents, maybe 10 talents in this country, what we have so much. I said, look, Lord, you gave me 10 and here's one talent back because I spent the other nine on myself in this life. And I think we have to pause and say, what are we doing with what the Lord has given us? Because if you look at like a John 15, the natural result of being a follower of Christ is fruit. fruits of the Spirit, fruits of people's lives being changed. And if that's not happening, we need to stop and cry out for help from our brothers and sisters in the Lord and say, I need to go a different path here. Because if I look at my life, a lot of it or all of it or part of it, it's been about me. And the thing that you see about a disciple, if you've come from the very beginning to the very end of this series, is that it's not about you and me. For a disciple, it's about one thing. It's about Jesus Christ and following after him and how he can use us. And that's where life is, the abundant life, the God stories of him showing up and giving us divine encounters. And my prayer is that you look at your life and you look at your time, treasure, and talents, and you push all those chips forward and say, I'm all in, Lord. Use me. So in a moment, we are going to take communion. And Brandon and Allison are going to lead us in a few more songs. If you've not been at our church, the way we take communion is at your own kind of leisure. There will be communion tables in the back and over here, and you can go and take the bread and dip it in the juice and take it yourself. And if you're a part of this church body and choose to give, you can do there as well. I want to encourage us during this time to pause and remember, communion, taking the bread, it's remember what Jesus has done for us. He was all in for you. Amen? Amen? He left nothing. He was all in so that we could know him and we could even have this chance to follow him. And so I want to examine my life. I want to make sure I'm all in, and I need people to encourage me because I'm at my core, I'm kind of selfish. I'm pretty worried about me. And I need people to help push me and help me. And I'm trying to encourage you tonight. That's why those three questions. In the quiet, if you're with your friends or your spouse, ask each other, where are we at in those things? And I would encourage you in that. Let me pray, and then we will take communion. Father, we desire to be used by you and understand what it really means to follow after you. And to have you make us fishers of men. To have you use us to bring your kingdom of God to this earth. Because we are the vehicle that you've chosen to do that. And I thank you for the illustration and that we can see of the disciples, of simple people with really not a whole lot to bring to the table, and how you use them to change the world. And I pray that we could change our community and our city because we would make ourselves available like that as well. So give me the courage, Lord, and I pray for the folks here that you would give them the courage by your Holy Spirit to pause and to examine our lives. And if there's anything that we are holding back from fully following after you, that, Lord, we would put it on this altar as we take the bread and the juice and we remember what you have done for us. So, Lord, we submit our lives to you, and we thank you that you love us so much, that you are patient, you are faithful. And into your arms, Lord, we give you our lives.